Thank you so much, worship team. Good morning, everyone. July 25th, 5 months to Christmas. Yeah. This summer we're working through the Beatitudes, and the anchor passage is Matthew 5, 1 to 12. So I'm going to read from them. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 5, 1 to 12, and we'll begin this morning by reading together through that passage. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, the disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Just have a word of prayer together. Father, this morning we go to your word. We thank you for the word of God, that it's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And I pray that the word of God would do its work in our hearts today. By your spirit, the Bible says, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So we invite you here today, Lord God. Every person in this room this morning, Father, is at a different place, has a different need, and needs to hear something from you. And it's my prayer this morning that you might just tailor-make something for them and for me as well, from your word, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've appreciated the insights that we've had to this point on the first two Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. The Beatitudes give us some of Jesus' most powerful teaching on the Christian life and are worthy of our careful examination and consideration. We continue this by looking at the third Beatitude found in Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It would be good for us to be reminded of the context in which we find this powerful statement. The biblical context is the Sermon on the Mount, considered by many to be one of the most powerful teaching statements ever written. The audience would be Jesus' disciples. Now, within the Sermon on the Mount, there are statements including these. Jesus said, You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The culture that Jesus was preaching to was very much a culture that would understand this because it was very much built on revenge, on settling scores with other people. Many years ago, one of our neighbors that we had where we live was a gal that was born and raised in Israel. And she was over at her place one day, and we happened to have the TV on, and a newscast came on. And it was a depiction of some violence in the Middle East. And it's interesting because her head dropped. And I remember her saying that people here have no concept, no idea of the Middle Eastern mindset. Obviously, the newscast was from a North American perspective. But she said that if you live there, she said that revenge is a very big part of how they operate in situations. She gave us an example of a situation where if a family had wrong done to them, they would seek revenge and go to extreme measures to settle scores. That was very normal in their culture. Not so much for us, but very normal for them. And it's we need to understand that this is the mindset of the people that Jesus is preaching to. Okay, that's normal for them. Now, Jesus followed his statements by saying this. He said, do not resist your enemy or love your enemies and pray for them. Now, how confusing, distasteful, and even angering that would be, that would sound in the hearing of the listeners. To turn the other cheek? Or to carry a soldier's bag 2 miles when the law required them only to carry one? By the way, that was a practice they hated. And they lobbied the Roman government to change it. They didn't want to do it at all, but they said, well, we'll make it one. But they hated that. Jesus' teachings, what must have stirred in their hearts as they listened to him speaking about the opposite of what they were normally used to? And yet, at the same time, the scriptures say that they were astonished at his teaching. Although somewhat confusing and appalling, they dare not disregard what Jesus is saying. He was obviously teaching them something very new. Now, the word blessed, as it's used in the Beatitudes, was a powerful word in the hearing of Jesus' audience. It referred to a divine state of perfect joy, perfect happiness, and inner satisfaction. They would also have understood this, that would be something from heaven, not experienced by humans. So Jesus is describing to them through the Beatitudes a character that is divine, that is not earned through effort or learning or hard work, but it simply comes from heaven. It's a character that comes through trusting and knowing Jesus Christ. It is a character that is produced by God in us. Thus, the Beatitudes, and for that matter, the entire Sermon on the Mount, is not so much a list of the do's and don'ts of the Christian life, but rather it portrays to us a picture of the life offered by Jesus Christ to those who would trust him. Blessed are the meek. The obvious question is this: what does it mean to be meek? Well, I asked a number of people, I said, give me a definition of meek. And some said, well, humble, quiet, shy, gentle, kind of in the background kind of a person, timid, afraid, weak, possibly unsure of oneself. Although a number of these might be included in the manifestation of meekness, it means certainly much more. So we turn to two examples in God's Word. Both Jesus Christ and Moses are described in the Word of God as being meek. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know in the ESV it uses the word gentle, but gentle and meek here are the same word. Jesus' meekness was part of who he was. He did not have to learn it, and he did not have to earn it. It was a part of his divine character. So what was meant by Jesus being meek? Well, the word translated meek is a word that describes a horse that has been broken. You know, the bucking broncos where they put them in the corral and somebody rides them until the horse settles down? That's the picture here of a horse that has been broken. All the strength that the horse had before the breaking is still there, only now it's under control. Jesus' meekness is the same. It is, quote, power under control. So what kind of power are we talking about? What does that look like? Well, as an example, as Jesus was being arrested in the garden, he said this. He said, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Jesus had the power at his disposal to escape his captors, but submitted to his Father and to the plan to save the world. Power under control. Meekness. A power that does not need to be displayed because of a greater good, but it is there nonetheless. A second example of meekness is Moses. Numbers 12:3 describes Moses this way. It says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth." Now this was nearing the end of Moses' life. The work of God was so thorough and so complete in Moses' life that God said this, that he was faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth. Moses now quietly, humbly, and gently submitted to the Lord in everything. He had no will of his own, but only to do the will of God. Now we understand that the meekness that Jesus had was part of his divine nature, part of who he is. On the other hand, Moses was flesh and blood. He was like you and me. The question we need to ask is this: how did Moses become the meekest man on earth? He was not born with this godly meekness. So what is the process for a person, and in particular a follower of Jesus Christ, to become meek? Many years ago, I was listening to a respected radio pastor on the radio, and he made this statement. He said, when a person comes to Christ, the first thing that the Lord does is to crush him to nothing. The Lord has got to take everything out of our hands that we previously trusted in, that we thought would make our lives work. The things we clutch to: money, reputation, talent, education, degrees, athleticism, home, safety. Nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. We clutch to them to make our lives work. So what does the process of brokenness look like? I would say this: it's often difficult and painful, and one we humanly resist because we don't like to let go of what we know. For Moses, God put him in the backside of the desert for 40 years. Up to that point, Moses was a powerful man under Pharaoh in Egypt. After many years, Moses began to identify with the Israelites, realizing he was one of them. In an attempt to defend one of his Israelite brothers, he killed an Egyptian, had his deed exposed, and then fled to the desert. Moses, who was a somebody, became a nobody, becoming a shepherd in the desert. Everything he had become in Egypt was now gone. Difficult for Moses? Probably. God would now take Moses and train him personally for the purpose that God had created him for. God would begin a process of removing everything Moses had learned to trust in and to prepare him for his call to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses' brokenness was so complete that when God called him eventually at the burning bush, Moses felt totally unqualified to do the job. When God told him to go to Pharaoh, he looked and said, like, me? You want me to go? He was a totally different man than he was before. God's breaking of him and training him in the desert was complete. Moses was now ready to be sent to Egypt as a deliverer. Moses would have to trust God, even though he felt incapable of performing the task. God would be with him. Moses was to submit to God and trust him and him only and obey the Lord. When the Lord is changing us and crushing us, taking out of our hands everything that we trusted in other than him, we become someone who eventually can be used by the Lord for his purposes. We become meek. Moses was a man with tremendous God-given power, but totally under God's control. Another example of Moses' meekness is found in the same chapter in Numbers 12, where Miriam and Aaron had spoken against him. They were jealous of the leadership that God had given Moses. So God called the three of them to a meeting to deal with the issue. There God judged Aaron and Miriam for their wickedness, and Miriam was struck with leprosy. Now, two things to note here about Moses. First, he did not defend himself. He quietly went to the meeting and said nothing. His trust in the Lord was deep. He did not need to say anything. Secondly, he prayed for Miriam that God would heal her. And it says in there that his prayer was a cry. It was emotional. It was deep from the heart. God answered Moses' request. These are the evidence of meekness in his life. Willing to accept the will of God, no need to demand justice, and compassion for those who fall into sin. Blessed are the meek. For us to become meek, we must realize that meekness is a character quality that God creates in us through trust in his Son. It requires a surgery that is painful, where God sends us situations that are difficult, but exposes our sinful strategies that we like to use to thinking that it will make our life work. Many years ago, I was talking with a guy that, he's a young guy that was working for one of the crowns in the province here. And I could tell by his body language that things were not good with him. So I went up and asked him, I says, so what's going on? So he told me that one of his subordinates at work had been promoted over him, and he was crushed. He was stunned. But you know, I thinking back to that, I wonder if that could not have been a process that God was using to try and break him so that he would learn to trust God. Very difficult, but tough. One of my favorite stories of God's grace is the testimony of a man by the name of Guy Dowd. Guy Dowd won the Crystal Apple Award in 1986 for being the nation's top teacher. Now, you need to know something of his background. He went from being an unattractive high school student, he was the son of two alcoholic parents, to finding Christ, to winning the teacher award, and then he wrote a book that became a Christian bestseller. So he went from there up to here in very short order. But then he went from being a popular, sought-after personality to spiraling downward because of his new fame and his inability to handle it. He was unable to handle life and had put on salve on the wounds of his past with his fame and everything, but it wasn't working. And it was actually destroying him and his family. At his lowest point, God met him in a severe trial and took everything out of his hands that he had clutched to in order to make his life work. And he replaced them with a deep, simple love for Jesus Christ and faith in God's grace and trust in God to work in his life. Guy was becoming meek. Imagine the deep, humiliating pain that Peter felt after publicly denying the Lord three times. God was beginning a process in Peter's life which would replace his failing human courage with spirit-empowered faith. The Lord is not afraid to put us into situations of great difficulty in order to get us where we need to go, a place of trust in Jesus. The question is, will we cooperate with the Lord at these times? As we do cooperate with the Lord begins the process of, as it says in Romans 8:29, conforming us into the image of his Son. We become like Jesus. How long does that process take? Depends on us. How much are we either willing to cooperate with the Lord or resist God's actions? I've seen examples of people I've worked with in both where some run to the Lord and are willing to go through the hard and the difficulties. I've seen others run away. The process depends on what we decide. Cooperation will move us toward becoming meek. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul said this. He said, indeed we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. These are the types of situations where those who are meek will stand out. They have a powerful testimony. Brokenness, leading to total and complete trust in God, produces meekness. We have all the power of heaven behind us, but are now willing to be led by God into total trust and to wait on him to give us what we need at the right time. This brings glory to God, and it brings grace to us. So what does it look like in real life? for the follower of Christ who is being transformed by God's grace into a person of meekness? What does that look like? I can give you a couple of examples of what it might look like. It might look like a star athlete on a team who willingly gives up his spot on a roster for an inferior player to have a chance. Or someone who just got a parking ticket and is giving a Tim Hortons card to the meter man who ticketed him to thank him for doing his job. Or a person who has just been publicly humiliated somewhere who quietly slips away and prays for the person who hurt him. The list could go on. These are pictures of meekness, power under control. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We don't earn an inheritance. It's something given to us by someone, often someone who loved us and wanted us to have something. The meek live lives of a growing trust in God, where they rest in the God they serve and love. But they are promised an inheritance from God. So what is the inheritance from God? Well, from the Old Testament and into the New, God's people have been hoping for the fulfillment of a promise of a land, a special land, a land that signified a place, a security, and an inheritance from God. A land that had never been secured, with God's people still waiting on the fulfillment of this promise. With the reality of the second coming of the Messiah, the promise of the land is to finally be fulfilled. A land that will be far more glorious than the first. A land protected from God's enemies. A land that will be possessed by the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. People that are meek have an amazing testimony and power to live the gospel in our world. We need that. In conclusion here, I want to read to you a list from Matthew Henry's commentary of what a meek person looks like, of how they operate in our culture. They are happy. They quietly submit themselves to God and His Word. They quietly submit to His discipline. They follow His directions and comply with His plans. They are gentle towards all people. They can handle being provoked by others. And if provoked, they are either silent or return a soft answer and are easily pacified. They are able to show displeasure without being consumed by it. They are cool when others are hot. They would rather forgive 20 injuries than revenge one. They can rule their own spirits. They are like Jesus. They become a powerful tool in the world as a witness of the kingdom to come. When Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," part of the process of, quote, making is becoming meek, where the Lord takes us, takes everything out of our hands, and replaces it with a deep trust in Him. Blessed are those who have been broken by Jesus, who have exchanged their human personality strength for those provided by Jesus through faith and through trust in Him, who have God-given strength, but submit it to His perfect time and His perfect control, who become instruments of blessing in the hand of the Master, and who quietly wait in godly anticipation for the fulfillment of God's promise of an inheritance, a land for the people of God, a promised land indwelt by the Lord's meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray together. Father, becoming Christ-like is a process that we all want. We want to be used by you. We want to experience your glory and grace. And it's hard, Father God. We have to give up things. We have to trust. Trust is hard. And yet it brings blessing when we trust in Jesus Christ. Father, I want to pray this morning. I know that in a group this size, there's probably some people going through this. They're going through a brokenness, a crushing. And it's at the Lord's hands, because the Lord is trying to replace that with Himself. For anybody that's like that, Father, I just pray that you would just shower grace today in hope and trust and knowing that, hey, this is the right thing. It's okay. And it produces a treasure of loveliness and of a personality within our culture that can be used for the furtherance of the gospel. Make us people that are meek. And we look forward someday to the inheritance in heaven, where we'll be together there, and it will be amazing. Thank you for this time that we've had this morning. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are, in a couple moments, we're going to go share in the celebration of the Lord's table. That's an opportunity for us to reflect and remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made at Calvary to secure our salvation and our relationship with him. And at that point, we'll partake in the bread and the cup. We're going to sing one song in preparation for that, and then we'll be led in prayer, and then we'll partake together following this. So let's use this time now to prepare our hearts for the communion.